opening prayer, and this will also lead us into our short business time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we thank you for your mercy. Lord, your grace, like we've just been singing. Lord, remind us each day of the greatness of your mercy. We're reminded in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, that it's by your mercy that you brought us forth, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we give you praise for that today. Thank you for our church family, and we certainly pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight, but also that you would guide us as a church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, special thanks again to Kevin and Daniel and Lane and Jeffrey and Jim Metcalf. Those five elders worked kind of overtime and spent a good bit of their time to interview and get us to the place where we are tonight. And so the purpose of this meeting, church-wide, is to vote on Bryce Hughes becoming our Minister of Students here at First Baptist Church. So it comes by recommendation from the elder body and the personnel committee, so there's no need for a motion or a second. But I will stop and say any discussion. And if you are a church member and you're going to be voting, I'm going to have to ask you to stand, all right? Can y'all stand? And we're going to get Don and some other guys to give you a ballot, okay? This will just help us know how to put one in your hand. As soon as you get it, you can sit down. Remain standing, though, until you get one in your hand. Don told me, the mayor said that this is the best way to do it, so. As we're getting these handed out, any discussion or any questions you have tonight? All right, thank y'all for pass to the center. Okay, well, before you mark them, any questions? Anything you may have a question about? All right, so you can mark your ballot, pass it to the middle. We're going to have a couple more songs. I'm going to preach a sermonette, if you can believe that, a little shorty. And then once that's over, then we'll let you know tonight before you leave how everything is with the vote, okay? Thank you for helping us out. All right. Everybody get a ballot that's supposed to, and you send them in. Okay. Huh? So do I have a motion that we adjourn this part? And a second. So that was Jeff and, no, that was Craig and Jeff. And then all in favor, amen? Amen. Amen. Y'all don't want to stay in the frame of a business meeting. No, we don't want to do that. All right, God bless you. Let's sing.
Turn our thoughts and our minds towards the action of Jesus that allowed us to have that freedom, forgiveness of sin. Look towards Calvary.
Excuse me.
Let's try that again.
the power to raise the dead. Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. Who can make the blind to see?
Thank you, Daniel and Alyssa. Always a pleasure to hear them sing. And that song, Only Jesus, that's become one of my favorites. I have a lot of favorites, right? You do too, but that one's really good. What a good song. Okay, tonight, Hebrews 3. Just for a minute, think about the latter part of that text. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So I said this morning that the Israelites were guilty because they heard the Lord, they saw the work of his hands, but then they didn't want the God that he was. They didn't want him as he is. So I thought about that more during the week, and I knew that it was going to be impossible to get that all in on Sunday morning. But I thought about my own life, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that we may want him, if he changes the circumstances to the way we want them to be. So we can be guilty as believers even to have a heart of unbelief because we want him as long as the circumstances go our way. And then at times we harden our hearts against him because it doesn't turn out the way we want it to turn out. So their attitude was, I don't want this God reigning over me. And just stop and consider what they saw. Of all the people you would never think would reject God as their Savior would have been them. And yet they did. So it should also be obvious from the passage that unbelief and disobedience are inseparable. An unbelieving heart will flow into a pattern in life of disobedience. And that's why I read verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So let's say that you've got a family physician and you are confident in this guy, or you have been, or lady. I have one back in Alabama that I'll still text and call him, Dr. Mark Ponder. He's a believer. He and his wife both, he and April are both medical practitioners. And Natalie went to April. I went to Mark. They're just outstanding people. Let's say that I'm the one going to the doctor. And instead of him being my doctor for 8 years, let's say he's been my doctor for 25 years. And he's never steered me wrong. He has every expertise you could possibly imagine. And, you know, this Dr. Mark Ponder, he did make a 36 on the ACT. Perfect score. The guy's well-read. He studies all the medical journals. And I have confidence that's unswerving in him. So one day I go in to see him and I say, Dr. Mark, I have pain in my back that's shooting out in all kind of directions. And he looks at me with extreme confidence and with no reluctance. And he says, I think I know what it is. And he says, do you have this symptom and this symptom and this symptom? I said, yes, I do. How do you know that? Well, here's the problem. I've seen it hundreds of times. I've treated it successfully every time. And I say, wonderful. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. And he says, I wanted to remember what Barney called it that time, that Abba. You ever watch that Andy Griffith when he, what was that? Yeah, what did I say it?
Medulla oblongata.
Medulla oblongata or something like that. I wanted to use that as what was wrong with my back, but anyway, I couldn't remember what it was. Didn't have time to look it up, but Jimmy knew exactly what it was. He loves Andy Griffith too. But what if Mark says, hey, all you need to do is take this pill 3 times a day for the next 10 days, drink a lot of water and exercise. And if you do this, you're going to get better. Well, day one comes, guess what? No pill, no water, no exercise. Day two comes, no pill, no water, no exercise. On the 10th day, you go back and you're hunched over in pain, or I go back and the doc, Mark, says to me, what in the world is your problem? And I say, well, I came to see you and I'm not better. I was here, I came in. Well, did you do what I told you to do? No. I thought about it, but I didn't do it. The fact is, I may say to him, well, you can't treat your patient like this. And the doc looks at me and says, the reason you didn't follow my prescriptions in obedience is because you really don't trust what I have to say. If you really trusted me as the one who could make you better, then you would do what I say. Now, let's be very clear. You cannot live a life of you cannot live a pattern of absolute unreserved disobedience and say that you trust God. That's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? And I emphasize pattern because we all stumble, we all sin, but you can't have this unreserved pattern of disobedience in your life and say that you trust the Lord. It's one thing to stare at the cross and say, wow, I like the prospect of my sins being forgiven, right? I like the fact that they're washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west. But when it comes to, Lord, my sex life, or you fill in the blank, when it comes to this area, Jesus needs to butt out of that situation. Folks, that's called unbelief. So this is how, as the word is used, deceitful that sin can be. If he's your Lord, you take all that he says, not just some of it. It's like going to the doctor. So the Israelites in that generation did not trust what the Lord had to say. Therefore, they did not obey, see the connection, what he told them to do. And here's the judgment of God. They were unable, verse 19, to enter because of unbelief. Now, you know what happened. We won't go back over there and read it. But they started thinking about 40 years in the wilderness, and that didn't sound too good. So the people say, well, let's just go up and take the land after all. And the Lord says, go for it. But I've already drawn the line in the sand. You're not able to take this land. And so if you go up, you're going to get stoned. Right? So the experience of the redemptive privileges that the Israelites had did not guarantee the experience of real redemption. This generation had firsthand experience of the goodness of God. They were delivered out of the bondage of slavery. They were connected to Moses, the hero of the Old Testament. They drank the same water. They ate the same manna. These are the last people that you would think that would have rebelled against the Lord, their Savior. What the writer is communicating is that it is even more unthinkable for you who profess to know Jesus. This is where Hebrews is going. Because we think, well, those people were pretty dumb. They saw all these things, and yet they rebelled against the Lord's servant, and everything that they saw, they rebelled against. And we tend to think, wow, I can't believe they saw all that. Well, Hebrews is going to tell you that you're in a worse condition if you reject Jesus. So, for those of us who have partaken of the Lord's Supper, here we go. You followed him in baptism. You've listened to his word. And then to fall away from Christ is worse. That's going to be what the author is going to say as we go through the book of Hebrews. So think with me. Just to participate in all the external privileges of redemption does not guarantee the reality of redemption in your own heart. Please hear me at this time. You can be in and around the church your whole life, partake of the Lord's Supper, be baptized so many times the tadpoles know your social security number. But that's not going to qualify you for heaven. All the external things won't do it. So, Paul's going to make the very same connection. Just notice how you just listen as I turn there, or as I read it out of 1 Corinthians. Notice Paul is going to use all of these external things as he explains this. It's so phenomenal. Listen, chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Did y'all hear that? They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. And now he's going to use baptism as symbolic. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So Paul pictures the Red Sea as a baptism of sorts. Did they not all eat the same spiritual food? And then he makes the analogy of manna with the communion service. Yet God was not pleased with them. And they died in the wilderness. So hear me tonight. Mere participation in the external redemptive privileges, even in our day, of you hearing the preaching of the word, the Lord's Supper, baptism, fellowship, as vital as all of those things are for you to grow and be all like Christ would have you to be, that does not guarantee the experience of real redemption where you respond in faith to Christ and God changes your heart. So why? It is because biblical salvation is a matter of true faith, and true faith is the matter of the heart. Is it important for our church to do the external things that God asks us to do? Absolutely, it is. We ought to have a reverent attitude when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us, as you do this external event, you better make sure that you do it as a memorial. Remember what Christ did for you. You do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. you do it as a diagnostic feast, that you look into your own heart, examine yourself before you take of it. We see all the externals and we echo what the Scripture says, and we say, absolutely, we need to make sure we do them the right way. Baptism, we don't need to do by sprinkling or sliding down a sliding board into a pool. And I read recently that they were baptizing a lot of college students in the back of a truck. I mean, I don't have a big problem with that as long as they truly got saved. And there's a reason for that. Are they joining a local body at the same time that they're baptized in the back of this truck? Did y'all read that? Y'all must not read the same things I read, right? But they're baptizing college students like one after another in the back of a truck. I mean, how do they keep the water in there? I guess, anyway, that's the, whatever. So, I want you to think, wrap your mind around a false dichotomy. Be careful of this false dichotomy. God does care about the form, okay? But He cares most about the heart, okay? So, you can argue all day long that there's no such thing as dead orthodoxy as long as you're doing the right things. But I disagree 100%. The person who thinks that way and then lives after the passions of his or her own lust will find that he is unable to enter in because of unbelief. So in this sense of the word, you can be an unbeliever, you can take part in all the external privileges of redemption, and you'll see unbelief, no matter what external privileges you have, without a change of heart, it excludes you from entering in. With unbelief, it will exclude you from heaven. Do not define unbelief as simply this, too. This person believes this particular doctrine, and this person don't. We need to be real careful as a church about that, okay? Because there are many of us that believe one way that God performs His salvation. There's many others that see it a different way, right? When I'm talking about grace and faith, okay? I see it one way. I have to be honest with you. I see faith as a gift from God, period, okay? Some of you may not see it so clearly as I see it, and I would argue that the Bible is very clear on it, but don't throw everybody out and say, well, they're in a realm of unbelief because they don't see everything the same way I see it, okay? Now, some doctrines are vitally important. If you deny that Jesus is Lord, then you're lost and going to hell, okay? So we stand on certain things. There are some secondary issues that we're not going to go to fisticuffs over. Does that make sense? I think I need to say that because we'll block people in a realm of unbelief just because they don't believe like we do exactly, okay? But that doesn't mean you shouldn't think systematically in your theology, okay? You know me well enough to tell you, you ought to know what you believe, stand upon it, don't move when you're convicted about what God's Word does actually say to us. I've said it before, I have to preach, and I have to believe, and I have to teach what the Bible says, not what I want it to say, okay? I'm going to preach what it actually says. So, we live in this tension always between redemption and rest and promise and fulfillment. The page is going to turn in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to enter into this. What is spiritual rest? Well, that's just the Sabbath, preacher. I get to sleep and take my nap on Sunday. Well, it's way more than that. And I did say amen because I took a nap today too. But rest is ultimately Christ. You know, He's ultimately our spiritual rest. We're going to unpack that in weeks to come. But we trust our God because He is trustworthy. We believe His promises because we believe He is trustworthy. So we need to ask God, help us to obey Your Word by faith. Because we know by experience, we know from Your Word that You are faithful. God's actions, His provisions in the past lead us to hope. Right now in the present, we trust Him in the future, which in turn brings about obedience in the present. That's a well-orbed definition of faith. What God accomplished in the past helps you look forward to the future with hope in the promises of God, but in the present, it makes a difference in the way you see life, and you will obey the Lord. That's what real faith does. That's why I preach so hard against easy believism, that you just signed a card and said, well, I'm a believer now because I took care of that thing. I took care of the mechanics of praying the prayer, of doing. If there's not a change in life, if there's not allegiance and affections moved toward Christ and you love Him and serve Him and desire Him, then something's wrong. You can make your own decision what's wrong, but I'm just telling you, the Bible's pretty clear that if we don't see Him as faithful, not just at the time you were converted, but all the way through to the end, something's wrong. So this is, again, the full-orbed perspective of faith. So if you are an unbeliever tonight, and I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, it's possible that everybody here is saved. How many times have you been offered the gospel at this church? And even tonight, there's been enough said about Christ and the gospel for you to trust Jesus. Every day that our God says, here is my Son, believe in Him, here are your sins, repent from them, trust Christ, embrace Him, follow Him, believe His word. Every day that you do not comply is another day you harden your heart. That's going to be the emphasis. So today could be your own Kadesh Barnea, and I'm asking you to bow the knee to the King, believe Him, trust Jesus, follow Him. Don't trifle with the gospel and the claims of Christ. Believe what the Bible says. Don't trifle with God over the forgiveness of sins through His Son. It's mercy from God that you got to hear that one more day. If you're an unbeliever, it was mercy that God told you that one more time. So respond in faith and embrace the Lord Jesus. Our God is faithful to forgive you of all your sins and give you eternal life. That's what the Bible says. It also drives home a truth to professing believers. Okay? You could be facing tonight the trial of your life. You could be. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to remind you that that is a test of faith. You have to see it that way if you believe that God is faithful. And we know that some things work together for good, right? No, all things. And we know that all things work together for good. Two qualifiers. Two qualifiers. To those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That's the qualifiers. Always remember that. When we're dealing with the sovereignty of God and providence in life, those are two very, very important qualifiers. Those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So you could be going through the most difficult trial of your life. Well, it's a test of faith, because all of life is, as a believer. It could be an onslaught of temptation. Well, that's also a test of faith. You could be facing fear, and that's also a test of faith for the child of God. Here's a question. Will you believe God, and will you bank your hope on His promises, giving Him a heartfelt vote of unswerving confidence, even in the midst of your situation? That shows a heart of belief in the Lord. That's confidence in the faithfulness of God. So we say, I'm going to embrace You, Lord. I'm going to do what You say with everything that I am because of who You are. So, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that God has already taken care of your biggest problem. Isn't that awesome? We got these other skirmishes. I get it. We're going to have tests of faith. We're going to be hit with temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to have trials if you belong to Him. You're going to be disciplined. Hebrews 12, these things will happen. But your biggest problem tonight is not having enough money to pay the rent. Your biggest problem is not a strained marriage. Your biggest problem is not the fear of death. Sin was your biggest problem, and the King already took care of it. Okay? So you can have confidence. If He has taken care of your sin, can't you trust Him to take care of the smaller things? One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Romans 8. Listen to how Paul would explain this. Romans 8. See what verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And listen to this verse. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So, here's what I've learned in my life. The Lord doesn't need my counsel in how this thing ought to go. But I try. Lord, if you only knew like I knew, right? I'm just telling you, no matter what you're going through, he doesn't need your counsel to tell him how to do this. He knows the beginning from the end. End from the beginning. He knows it all. He doesn't have to have our counsel. So here, you need to understand that his word is sure. Cling to Jesus with obedient faith. Hope in the promises of God. I promise you, he won't let you down. So, when we boil it all down, that is the greatest need in all of our lives, isn't it? The greatest need in all of our lives is to cling to Jesus. So Hebrews is going to have this emphasis on a long-distance, well-paced faith. But what do we know about our day? We live in a fast-paced, aged sprint from one life experience to the next. Yet, obedience to God has to be lived daily. Daily. So I'm warning you, in our fast-tracked society, you have to push back against that and know that you live every day through the mundane experiences of life, and that happens, ladies and gentlemen, over a long period of time. Often, without a whole lot of gratification or immediate results, because our treasures are built up in heaven, right? And if you're looking for immediate results or immediate gratification, you may not find it this side of heaven. Hebrews challenges us of all ages, take seriously your commitment to Christ. Remain faithful to him. Listen, as a life pattern, don't just sprint out there real fast and, you know, that happens so often. That's not what true faith does. In his commentary, by the way, this is a good one, and I had not even picked it up, but it's good. It's a new application, the NIV application commentary. Y'all, anybody have that one? If you don't, go buy it. Because I don't use it much, but it will help you in Hebrews. It's real solid. His last name is Guthrie. I can't remember which Guthrie he is. There's been a lot of those scholars with the last name of Guthrie. But when he wraps up, I just picked it up and I took it home over the weekend and read his applicational part. He calls it a bridge part of Hebrews 3. And here's what he said at the end. He said, we need to cultivate lives of faithfulness. And I thought that was really good. And he gave three things. I want to end tonight with those real quickly. The first one is this. Faithfulness flows from a clear and healthy view of Jesus. Man, we need that, don't we? Now think about this. Not only do you need to have a Christ-centered view of your own life and salvation, but how about the whole Bible? You know, Jesus was speaking clearly in the Exodus, right? Jesus is all over the Old Testament, okay? So I want to encourage you to have a healthy view of Jesus all the way from Genesis 3:15 and the proto-euangelion, which is, he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. All the way, those are the four gleams of the gospel. So we see this thread all the way through the scriptures, and we need to be Christ-centered. But you also need to cultivate not only good theology about who Jesus is, and we've dealt with that in Hebrews, but you also need to spend time with the Lord. Spend time with Jesus. If you're going to cultivate faithfulness to him, then what about prayer and obedience? We need this, right? He wants you to draw near to him, okay? He wants you to draw near. So not just having a healthy Christology of Jesus Christ and who he is, being Christ-centered, but how about spending time with him? How about prayer and obedience to the Lord? We belong to him. He loves us. We're his people. So that's the first one. Faithfulness flows from a clear and healthy view of Jesus. Second, faithfulness involves choosing obedience based on trust in God. That's a really good way to say it. What our author has encouraged us to do, chapter 3, verse 1, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Boy, that's a good way to start every day. Chapter 3, verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 12, see that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Chapter 3, verse 13, encourage one another daily. So here, let me change the understanding of affections, not change, but let me highlight a part of mental and volitional and emotional. Faithfulness is volitional at this point rather than merely emotional or even intellectual. When it comes to obedience, if God says it, you better do it. It is volitional because we hear what His Word says, and I may not be particularly inspired to want to obey Him at that point, but I'm telling you, I'm going to obey because He tells me what to do, whether I feel like it or not. So understand that at that point it's volitional. We cultivate faithfulness by hearing what God says and choosing a life pattern of obedience. All because God said it. We reject sin, which is going to harden our heart toward God and lead us into unbelief. We must allow God's word to expose our thoughts and our lifestyles, and we adjust to that accordingly. We don't take the word and adjust it to our lives. We hear the word and we adjust our lives to it. We say to God, we say to the Lord, confront my mind with your word. Overthrow my patterns of behavior and my thoughts that are away from you. You know, collision course. That's what goes on in our minds and hearts when the word comes, right? Because we're sinful. But we want to yield ourselves. If you're going to memorize the chapter of the Bible, memorize Romans. Adult. Our members as instruments of righteousness. Memorize chapter 6 of Romans. It will help you in this way. So our number one association of faith must be faithfulness. In the Bible, your number one association of faith is not health and wealth gospel. Your number one association with the faith is not, do you have enough faith to believe that a local church can raise somebody from the dead? That's not the biblical understanding of faith in the Bible that you need to be most concerned about. It's faithfulness to God. That's our biggest concern. That's the broader picture of faith in the Bible. Just read Hebrews 11. Some of them had way more faith than you ever will have, and they were sawn in two. And the world was not worthy of them. They didn't get a resurrection. They're going to. Right? So, just think on that for a moment. Real faith, the broader picture, is faith in the Word of God and obedience that flows from the heart because you trust the Lord. So, one, faithfulness flows from a clear, healthy view of Jesus. Faithfulness involves choosing obedience based on trust in God. And finally, faithfulness grows from an encouraging association with the community of faith. And I know I've hammered this one over and over again, but the give and take a positive encouragement from others in the body is a safeguard against having a heart of unbelief. We need each other, folks. And I'm very proud of many of you who have taken the initiative to get your Sunday school class, even outside of the four walls in the church, but going together somewhere and having a meal and getting people in your homes. I hear that more and more. So if you are struggling in your faith, you need to recommit yourself to get in a group of believers, all right? Read the Word together. Meditate. I know that's kind of hard, but you can stop, even in a group, and meditate on the Word. But you got to live life as the people of God, the people of faith. And an indispensable ingredient of that is being in those groups, encouraging one another, as much the more you see the day approaching, okay? All right, we want to have a faithful walk with the Lord, and that's the goal. All right, let me pray. Lord, just thank you for this night. Lord, thank you for giving us your word, speaking to our hearts. Lord, I needed this reminder tonight. I pray that you will seal this message in our hearts, and as we enter into chapter 4, just an exciting chapter to think about our rest in Jesus and what it means to trust you in life and in death. Again, thank you for a day that we could honor you And we pray that you would help us at this church to encourage one another against the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, help us be accountable to each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We won't do an invitation tonight unless you guys just want to sing 5 or 6 more for us. And we'll just sit and listen and sing. Amen. Well, Bryce, you actually accomplished something I didn't accomplish. And that was you had no votes. Not a single one, right? So, praise the Lord. Bryce Hughes, Miss Victoria, I forgot your last name again. Johnson, right now. 20 more days, counting them down. They'll be marrying in 20 more days. And so God is good to us as a church. So, Bryce, stand up, Victoria. New youth director and his soon-to-be wife. Amen? To God be the glory. We're blessed. And again, thank you all for the process. And it was unanimous. And some people even voted before they went out of town. And so praise the Lord. God is good. All right? Anything we need to say? Anybody got anything they want to say tonight? Anything? Time of testimony? It's early for me. Everything went well with our youth? I think they paused and took a nap. They're gone, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for, pray for our students and our teachers. We've had some changes over at the high school with coaches and certain things, and we always want to pray for them. We have a different view of certain things. We want Christ's kingdom to come, and we want lives changed for the gospel, and so we're praying that God will infiltrate all of our school systems with gospel-carrying believers who will not be ashamed of Christ and the gospel. Yes, sir?
On that note, the high school started an evangelistic outreach club this year called First Priority.
That's right.
This Tuesday, 7 a.m., Ozark Junior High is going to start one as well. So we disciple students on how to share their faith and give them an opportunity to invite their friends to come and hear the gospel. So pray for our junior high students as they are light and salt in their...
Amen. Several of our kids have shared the gospel with those groups, with whoever comes at the high school. It's called First Priority, so that's awesome. Amen, that we're doing that. So it's going to start at the junior high. So kids, you listen out for that and try to be a part of it. Go to that First Priority when you can. As a student, you can start what you want to, right? If we adults get involved, they'll slap our hands on that. But as a student, you can carry the gospel there. Amen. All right. Thanks, Don, for the help, and appreciate each one of you. God bless. You're dismissed.